All right, good morning again. Come on in. Before we jump into more of kind of the series we started last week, wanted to make sure while we are all here together, for next week, there will be opportunity just to have a bit more of a sharing celebratory time with our verses. Lots of kids, lots of adults have been working on memorizing different portions of Scripture. So mentioned this in our earlier time on announcements, but wanted to make sure we're all aware. If you have been memorizing any parts of that, and so the idea is we set apart Psalm 19, Romans 12 as opportunities to memorize those in community, internalize those, reflect on them, and then next week we're going to get a chance to share on those. And so if you've memorized any parts of those, if you memorized one verse, great, you should come and share that. For every verse in those that you memorized, kids and adults, you get one virtual raffle ticket. And there's going to be some prizes, some gift cards to your place of favorite going, whether that's a Shields or a McDonald's or whatever that would be. And then a grand prize of a YMCA in the Rockies getaway for a weekend for either family or a group of four. So lots of fun stuff, trying to incentivize the idea that the appetite of the worker works for them. We are pressed on by rewards often, which is kind of a God-given thing. And so if you've memorized any portions of those, please plan to come early, but also come planning to share. If there's stuff where you go, it could be simple thing. I feel like God impressed on my heart this. I'm not expecting you to do anything less than 30-minute sermon. So it's going to be super easy. So we'll have an opportunity to share, opportunity to demonstrate that next week. That won't take up the entire time. But wanted to make sure. And if you originally were saying, hey, I am going to do this, but you're not, if you could just go in and make sure I know or somehow we have that recording, because we do want to give a Dairy Queen gift card to anybody who participates. So no matter what, you know, when it's cold, it's nice to eat cold stuff, I guess. So that's the moral of that prize. So any questions? Everybody feel good on next week? Opportunity to do that in community. Awesome. Yes. Well, that's why we're trying to figure out how many people are actually doing this. So if it's like a group of 10, you know, we could probably bust that out. If it's a group of 50. So I don't know yet is my short answer. We will make it really clear through the newsletter. I'll also send it out to everybody who's involved in that email what time to come. So it'll kind of depend on how big our size of group is. So, okay. Well, last week we started this idea of kind of took a high survey of the goal of Scripture, God calling to say, I want to be their God, and for them to say, we are your people, you are my God. And this idea that we're in the Father's hands, we're working with him, we're cooperating with him. There's a project that God's doing on the earth to display his image. And why he was so strong against images being graven and made is because he intended for his image, for his likeness to be in his people. Not some statue, not some image of something else, but for you and I, for people, to bear the image of God. And so we started this idea of becoming who we were designed to be. Who did God design you and I to be? Not just specific to me and my quirks and my idiosyncrasies. There's lots of things that make us unique, which God is in. But as a people, who has he designed us to be as a people? Is there a plan? Or is it kind of the wild, wild west and we all kind of get to decide whatever we think is best? Is there somebody, the sheriff, Jesus in charge, says, this is what I'm after. This is what our design is. And so we started to look at this idea that God is the potter, this idea from Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And as someone who's I'm very free to admit I am not a potter. I don't have a ton of artistic ability. At least that's been developed. I'm sure I could be world class if you just gave me enough time. But I don't have a lot of experience in pottery. But what I do know and we talked about this, is the messiness of it, the skill that's required, the time that's required, and really, at the end of the day, the cooperation of the material, right? I did a summer, we did a summer college leadership time in New Orleans, which is built on a river delta. So my job that summer was landscaping. So putting down sod, planting trees, irrigation stuff, all sorts of things like that. And let me tell you, it's very different doing landscaping work in New Orleans than it is in Colorado. And you take a shovel, and immediately you're 6 feet deep. It's just nice and easy. I mean, it's work. You're still sweating because it's very humid, and it's still warm. But doing that in have you ever in Colorado been able to just put your foot on a shovel and go 6 feet deep? No, it does not happen. There's a different cooperation that the environment here has than it does on a river delta. And so it is with us. So it is with humanity and with what God is doing. And so is there a way in which we can posture ourselves? Can we see ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be like the Mississippi River Delta, where if you say, I want to plant something deep there, he goes, great, right in there. Versus, as you and I know, digging up rocks and all sorts of things that make it very challenging. We're all in between in that process. And what's interesting is, I think as I was meditating on this verse, is somehow this is tied to his fatherhood. Somehow this is tied to God's fatherhood. You are our father, God. We are the clay. There's even this idea as a father, he's hands-on. He's a hands-on father. He's not a father. It's like, well, I hope my kids aren't on fire, right? I hope the other room, there's not explosions. He's hands-on. We are the clay. You are our potter. And so he looked at this high survey of the history through scripture. How well did the Israelites do? How well do humans do? And say, when God goes, I've really got this great design and plan. And we obviously kind of know how that rolls as throughout humanity. They don't know, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. There was no cooperation. Yes, we know you're there, Father. We know you're there, Potter. We know you want to do something. But we will not honor you. We will not give you the right to do that. And we will not thank you for what your plans are in that. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. So rather than saying, I want to be like God, my designer, my creator. No, I want to be like this animal. I want to be like this other imagination of the human heart. Maybe this other way. Think of Jesus' lament. What does this mean to God? And hopefully as we go through this series, I hope you don't hear a list of to-dos. That is the farthest thing from my heart, is to make this feel like a to-do list. I want us to really resonate with, what does God feel in all of this? When God says, I want to be your God and for you to be my people, can you hear the sadness, the lament in Jesus when he comes to these people, to Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones that are sent to it, and stones those who are sent to it? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus is taking that almost, he's taking that feminine heart, that nature. I want to be a mama hen. My heart is just to wrap you up, provide for you, give you all you need, give you direction, protect you, help you to see what's right and what's up and what's down. And you were not willing. I don't picture Jesus as kind of this like, told you so, right? Kind of the smug kind of look. It's this lament. It breaks God's heart. And so for us to cooperate, for us to work with him, it means something to God. And I hope as we go through this, we'll see that it means something to us. It means something to us in this as well. So I don't think you knew this, Cindy, but I shared a little bit of your idea of the in class. So Cindy's mentioned numerous times as I've been in a meeting or something with her, this idea of the in class. And the in class, you can correct me if I'm wrong, her description of it is, when you enter the in class, it's, I'm in process. It's not yet. The arrival, right? By December 2025, you're going to have everything down that you need to have. No, you've entered a class of a process. The in class is the verb, the active movement towards these things. And so there's both cognitive things in which we're pursuing God. I can tell you, when you memorize scripture, my mind is thinking, oh yeah, is it an of or a from there? And I'm thinking about the word. I'm thinking about, why does God liken the heavens declaring his glory, and then why does he talk about his law? There must be some connection. God, what's your intent in that? There's a depth. So there's a cognitive pursuit of God, but then there's also this contemplative, what is God pursuing in us? What is God doing to us? That's why this is not a to-do list. Please, again, do not hear a to-do list. There is an active pursuit of God, and then there's God's active pursuit of us and what he's doing in our lives. And so as we are willing and being and becoming and receiving, we're enjoining ourselves to this process with God. So for me, I hope what we can see is this is a one-time thing, but it's not just a one-time thing. You do have to decide at some point, do I want to hear and unite with what God's plan is? If what it means to say yes to God and yes to Jesus means something, I want to figure out what that means. And for me, that started in middle of high school. I went to church, went to a more formal expression, but it was great. But I had kind of these two lives, my church friends, my church life, my school friends, my other life. And at some point, middle of high school, somebody shared, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to walk with him? And I just got, man, I've never really been asked that question before. I've never really been kind of put to it. And maybe they mean the same thing. Maybe I can keep doing everything that I keep doing. But I at least want to know, what does that mean for my life? So that started there. I've had to do that repetitively over and over and over and over again. It's that inging process that you're in over and over and over again. And sometimes along our walk with God, we kind of become a little bit like Frodo, if we can borrow those Lord of the Rings analogies. And we say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I will follow you. And then, you know, couple pages into our story, we go, I wish the ring had never come to me, Frodo. I wish none of this had ever happened. And I don't think God has the Gandalf voice of, so do all who laughed all these times, you know. But he has to speak to us when we hit those points where we go, I don't know if I want to do this anymore, God. This is really, really hard. You're asking me to die to something that I never wanted to die to. You're asking me to surrender something that I don't want to surrender. And we have to come back to that. We have to come back to that again. So I want to ask the question this morning, what is your expectation? If you were to say yes to God, what is your expectation of what the end result of that saying yes would look like? A great philosopher once said, the key to most of your happiness is the management of your expectations. What are you expecting? If you say, yes, I'm going to join in this process, what will the outcome be? What will the end result be? And I want to give you guys a couple of, there's different worlds out there. Maybe these don't mean much to you. These are out there. Does it mean more seclusion and just pure, I'm just going to spend as many hours a day, just me and God, get away from the physical, get away from responsibility, get away from, it's just me and the Lord in the closet all the time. That's one version. That's how some people would consider it. The more you say yes to God, the more it will look like that. The more it's just solo time, you and God, only that. That matters. If that's what that end result of saying yes all the time is. Is it that? Is it to be more and more out there with what you think the Bible says? Culturally battling. If the more I say yes to God, the more I need to be more public in truth and just in your face. Right to him. Some people would say, the more I'm following this process with God, the more I will become like that. This matters. What is the outcome that God will get? This one I love. Will we just become more weird? I love that picture. It describes so many things all at once. We'll just be this weird thing that nobody wants to come up to. We'll go, you better not come up to me, but if you want to talk about the Nephilim, I am game. We'll just get more and more socially awkward, and people go, I don't know how to come up to that gorilla thing. Introverted, but willing to discuss the Nephilim. Love it. Will it give us all these, the more I say yes to God, the more I'll have that dream of what America would really love, a 4-bedroom, 3-bath, 2,500 square foot house. It looks amazing, and HGTV and everything. What does saying yes to God, what is the outcome that we'll get? Okay? Do you kind of get what I'm going? There's a lot of different strains where people would take that. And so the expectation has to be built on what God has said his goal is. What has God said his goal for the ing class is? I think I would mostly summarize it in this image. And I keep sharing it. I keep coming back to this. This is, he wants to fully form his gospel identity inside of you. He wants you to fully possess and fully embrace the birthright of what John led us in remembering, that it is finished. There is no more debt. What does that mean for all of your life? There's no more earning and striving needed. You stand as a son and daughter of God. Who can bring any charge against you? It is God who will make you stand. So that is the core for these aspects of our soul and our heart. These places where we get into fear, where we get into shame, where we get into deep anger, for that to be fully renovated, fully restored, fully brought under his kingship, his rule and reign. For us to experience this relational nature. The reason I would reject that idea of the solo one-on-one is more and more of what I'm going to become is because God is relationship. God is relationship. He's called you and I into relationship. And anybody who's tried to do relationship with anybody goes, that's hard. That's messy. That feels like pottery. That feels like you're getting your hands really dirty. And it can be really tempting, at least for me. This would just be maybe a temptation for me to think somewhere, someplace, there's a group of people that it's really, really easy to be in relationship with that takes no faith. That can be a temptation. And it's not real. I've lived enough to go, I know that that is not true. We all bring this place of bearing with each other, of working with each other, of becoming one more with each other, ultimately to display his nature in his character to the world. So whether you're digging into New Orleans soil and laying sod and planting trees, if you're programming, if you're a construction worker, whatever you might be doing, raising little ones, wiping noses, this plan of the ing class includes you. God wants to do that in you. And I mentioned this in short. I just go back to this. This is kind of my first experience of that community. My first experience of a group of people who said, we're imperfect at this. None of us are experts, but we want to try this. We want to try to live together. We want to try to seek to honor God. We want to try to be his people. And as I went back through this picture, I don't know where everybody's at in this. I haven't kept up with every single person. But I do know out of that group, 10 people are still tracking with Jesus. 10 people are still saying, yes, I'm in the ing class. And some of these people got married to each other. These include, you know, assistant principals, real estate developers, includes translation consultants on the other side of the world. It's taken each one of them in different places, geography, in places. But I know many of these people's hearts, and they said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And that's what brings us as Beggar's Gate together. I hope what we're trying to say is, this is our thing, folks. This is what makes us us. So we want to be a community of disciples. in our routine, our habit, our default, our go-to is we say yes to Jesus. What does that look like? That's what brings us together, because there are a million different reasons, a million different things that could pull us apart, a million different backgrounds, situations we've been in, all sorts of things. What makes us us? What brings us together is we are a people who want to genuinely live out our faith saying yes to Jesus. And at this point in time, this is where we're at in this room with who we've got. Who knows what that will look like in 5 or 10 years, just like this group of people looks very different now. But while we're here, this is what gathers us together. And so really what we're talking about is this idea of what Jesus called his disciple. When somebody in high school told me, said, do you want to follow Jesus? Really what they were asking is, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to be a student of him? A learner, an apprentice. One of the words that because of our cultural milieu that we're in, more and less our student in our day and age, more and more means sitting in front of a book, taking a Scantron, right? Answering C if you don't know the right answer, and then hoping you get a passing grade. That tends to be most people's thoughts of what a student is, rather than this idea of apprenticing, starting to learn how to do like. So a disciple, a student, an apprentice, is a student of their rabbi. And the goal of that student is to become like their teacher. Not to say, Jesus, I know what you're going to say. You just said, blessed are those who mourn. I know the answer to the rest of that statement. It means, for they will be comforted. It's not just knowing that. It's being able to then experience and say, I know what it's like to be met in my mourning and God comforting me. Him being the only one at that point who could. I'm becoming like my rabbi. To listen, to trust, to obey is the homework. And my life is the class that I'm in. Every part, every aspect of that, his life and teaching are the credentials. So apprenticing Jesus' way of being. Does that change? If Jesus were to say, I want to teach you how to silversmith things, it's going to require you to start to get familiar with this material of silver, all the temperatures that are needed, all the tools that you could start to use, all the different uses that people might come to you to say, hey, can you work on my silver to do these things? There's a hands-on thing that you're going to start to learn, rather than just like me, who got my degree in chemistry, go, silver's symbol on the periodic table is Ag. It's atomic weight, and I could tell you a lot of things about silver. But what Jesus is trying to do is teach us a way of being. To apprentice to him. This idea of the disciple is used 271 times in the New Testament. 271 times. You know how many times the word Christian is used in the New Testament? It's just 3 times. So what's happened throughout history, and it's not evil, it's not bad, but we just have to be aware of it. When we say, I'm a Christian, often we can say, I believe and subscribe to the statement of facts of what a saving faith might be. And people can be in a different, whole different arenas of what that looks like. Christian can come to mean all sorts of things, as we've probably experienced in our lives. The word disciple, the word student, the word apprentice, that's got some teeth to it. That's got some definition. I'm trying to become like somebody. Okay, and so as we look at, these are just really the basics of what Jesus called his disciples to become like. Not just to know the answer on the Scantron, but to say, I am living this out. I know what repentance and faith feels like. I know what it means to repent of my old way of, former way of living, and to walk in the faith of God's promises. The importance of baptism and identifying with him. And I don't know if, My where I would stand is baptism's meant to be your first step of aligning with Jesus, but your whole life is meant to be, I am aligning with him. I get baptized when I go coach at the cross country team and say, I'm aligning with Jesus. I'm standing with him again. I'm going to say his name. I'm aligning with him. What it feels like to regularly prayer and fasting, to love and serve, the importance of gathering together. I love that we're gathering together in negative a million degrees. This is great. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to do this. That impresses, that starts to form us as a people. all of these different things. And you might go, that looks like a to-do list. I hope you don't see that as a to-do list. That is the potter's hands shaping a people. Shaping a people. A community of disciples. And so maybe another way to say this is, you've probably been asked multiple times in your life, do you trust in the death of Jesus to save you? Often that's what we remember at communion, which is important. Part of what we're trying to do in this is, do we trust in the life of Jesus to restore us and to renew us and to make us new? That we don't just look at that last week of his life and go, that's everything, that's it. That was important. That was foundational. That was what we needed to start. But his life that he lived was to bring you and I back into this design of what we were created for. And so as we look through these things in the weeks ahead, we're going to just ask, what does God want to use these to form? Why does God want to use these to form you? What challenges exist in us in the world for these things to take hold? How do these things express God's love? And how do these express restoration back to God's design? One of the guys that a lot of people hearken back to, and you look at spiritual formation, discipleship things, a guy named Dallas Willard, wrote a lot of books, but really this call would be similar to what he's written about in many of his different books, is this idea, the greatest issue facing the world today, when you think of all the issues with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. So when you think about 2025, when you think about both what's big in the world, new presidential administration, wars across the world, all sorts of things locally, you know, swim beaches are closing. There's so many issues in our world. When you think about what's personal to you, what issues are in your world, relationally, financially, in any dimension, would you say the most important issue is whether or not I will walk as an apprentice to Jesus? Would you see it with that same clarity? Or would it be, man, if city council could just get their act together, then I could really walk out all of what God's will would be for my life? Does it start with my attitude, my heart to say, I am a student, I'm learning, there's more to do today in the workshop with Jesus. There's more potter's hands on this life that are needed to shape and to form me. So we talked about this verse in 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to try to give us an analogy that hopefully will help us understand kind of this idea. So when Peter calls us, God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'd love for you to just get this image of becoming a people. To become a people in America when you weren't a people is a naturalization process, okay? So imagine a swearing-in ceremony where you say, I was a citizen of another place. I did not legally have the right to claim American citizen status, but I'm going through this process. I'm going through this ceremony. I'm taking this ceremony of naturalization to become an American citizen. Now, after that moment, you're an American citizen. And you could go, all right, I'm an American citizen. I could go rob some banks. I could go do whatever I want. I could go whatever I can do. I'm free, right? It's a free country. I could go do whatever I want. No, the idea of enjoying that freedom of what you just swore into, I'm guessing, for people who are naturally born American citizens, there's a different appreciation, I'm guessing, than for people that have been sworn in and naturalized. There's a sense of like, I chose to come into this. And in the same way, I want to honor that. I want to cultivate that. I want to enjoy that to the full. I have chosen to become a citizen of a different place. And after that ceremony, it's true, you're going to remain that citizen. But what kind of life do you want to start to build? What do you want to say? I'm so thankful for the way that this country does this, that, or the other thing. How are you going to start to build your life on that? And for us as believers to say, not just the process of Jesus dying for us and bringing us into his family, and then go, woohoo, I get to go do whatever I want. There's freedom in Jesus to rob banks. That's not what I'm saying. The idea is I get to build my life and enjoy these things and start to cultivate this relationship, this enjoyment. I get to be here. I get to vote. I get to enjoy myself to any process that any other American citizen would get to. And you and I get that. We get that privilege. Do we get to see that privilege walked out as his people? We are a holy nation. Here's another way of thinking of it, if you'd like. I just trying to help us see what is this thing that we're talking about. If your life was a game, have you ever thought about your life as a game? For people that have played video games before, usually the startup screen says, welcome to this game, and usually you get a pick immediately. Choose your level of play. How would you like to play this game? How do you want to play your life? You could go on beginner mode, where you're like, oh, this is easy. Like, it's really simple to win. Now I'm going to go into easy. Maybe I'll go intermediate. Man, for those really devoted who have spent a lot of time, they choose the hard level. And then they go, but more and more, there's this idea of, oh, I chose God mode. And in our mind, we can think, if I was playing a game and I chose God mode, it'd be impossible. Nobody could ever win that. That's God mode. Like, that's impossible to do. You have to be the best of the best. What if God mode for your life was the best, and it wasn't based on your expertise? It was something God said, I want to bring you into this God mode way of playing your life, of living your life. The world-class way for you to experience relationship. The world-class way for you to experience forgiveness. For you to experience my closeness with you. The world-class way for you to rid yourself of anger. Would you choose that level? If tomorrow morning you woke up and before you, there's this prompt in front of your eyes and it said, choose your level of how you want to play today. Do you want to play easy, beginner, intermediate, hard, God mode? What would it look like for God mode? For us to choose to do that with him, in him. Okay? So here's where we're going to finish this morning. And all of this is more just set up. As we go weeks ahead, we're going to talk more about specifics of those things that the potter uses to press into us. Romans 12, this passage that we've been taking a look at. And I want to read this out of the message because there's this idea of transformation, of what we enjoin ourselves to. So Romans 12 in the message says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. It's like that, a little bit more, less kind of out there, this idea that what we're doing is we're taking all of our life, our walking around life, our sleeping and resting and eating and enjoying relationship life, and submitting that to the plan of God. We're going to place it before God as an offering. Part of that process is readily recognizing what he wants from us. Do you recognize that you follow someone who has a will? He has an agenda. He has a plan for different situations and different places for you to walk into. Places where he goes, my agenda is in this place for you to bring a lot of courage. You're going to need courage. My plan here now for you in this place is you're going to need to trust me that rest is good. Rest is good for you here. And in each of those places, to say, God, what is your plan for me in this place, in this moment? In this place, you're going to have to work really, really hard. You're going to have to work really hard, but it's really good for you. And each one of those places to fix our attention on him and let that transforming work happens. Let that transforming work happen. The idea it would be, you are not the person that you once were. If you've made that decision, when I made that decision in high school, I am not the person that I was in high school. A lot of time's passed. A lot of hair's been lost. What I thought about when I was in high school as a 16, 17-year-old and said, yes, I want to follow Jesus, it feels like there may be different rules to the game now. Right? You are not the same person who you were spiritually. Maybe when you first said yes to Jesus. There's a constant replacing, transforming work. So here's the idea. With your physical body, you are not literally the same person you were like 2 years ago. Your cells are constantly dying and building new cells. So you go, well, I'm literally a different person than I was a couple of years ago. Parts of your body replenish and change. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know a lot. I was not a biologist. Is it your eyeballs, the only things that don't change from your birth? Something like that. I don't remember what it was. Most of your body, almost all of your body, is constantly undergoing this transformation of being made new. And spiritually, that is true as well. Here's the stakes. If you choose to say, no, I don't want to change, that will end in death. If your body started to say, yeah, I think we're good, stop and making new cells. I think we've been making new cells for quite a while now. It's time to just kind of take it even keel. Your body's going to die. And similarly for us, we can start to, if we say, God, I'm done. I don't want to enjoin myself to that plan anymore. You're not going to experience spiritual separation, but you will experience corruption of those things. And there'll be a less and less of a life. That will be the reality if we choose to not continue to stay step in step. So it's this idea of, if you've ever heard of this, the ship of Theseus, it's kind of this philosophical question to ask you. So the idea of the ship of Theseus is that there was a ship that was made, and little by little it started to wear down. So soon they started to replace this board, and this board got replaced, and soon that board got replaced. Well, eventually every board of that ship got changed and switched out. Is it still the same ship? Kind of this philosophical conundrum. Here's the reality, though. You're not a ship. You're not a piece of pottery. These are all just analogies and images. Little pieces of you. The things that felt so compelling for you in high school or college or younger. And God says, I'm going to replace that lie with a truth. I've put a new piece in there. And his goal is for continually, little board by little board, lie-based belief by lie-based belief, thing by thing, for us to become new. What's different about you and a ship is that you have a soul. It is still you, because your personhood doesn't go away. But the pieces around us that we've built our personhood on are intended to become new. Intended to become new daily, weekly, monthly, throughout all of our life, according to that game plan. So in the course of this series, what we'd like to do is really ask you if you have stories that you'd, we'd love for this to be also an opportunity for testimony and for story for us to share as a body, where you go, I've seen God's renewing pottery hands changing me, whether that was through your pursuit of him or him doing things in your life to you, where you said, I'm not who I used to be because of this. And for us to share in community together those stories, because we don't want this to be theoretical. We don't want this to be something where we just go, that's a really great idea, we should write a book about it. We are the image. We are the ones that the book is written about in our lives. And so just love to solicit from you. Would there be anything in your mind that you'd say, hey, I just let me or Pat know, hey, I think I might have a story where God has really done a work of transforming and changing me. Not just knowing something, going, I know the end of that verse, God, but saying, my heart's changed. My character's changed in community. And I thought I'd just share. I'd start this morning. So I did not read the Bible a lot growing up. Most of what the Bible to me was growing up was a list of morality tales. Remember one of the spiritual leaders in my life telling me about Noah and the flood and the ark. And at the end he said, so really what this is all about is really what God's trying to tell us is that you need to be prepared for any situation. I just remember, oh, okay. Well, Noah, I guess, was in the Bible to let us know that we should be prepared for any and every situation. Most of the Bible for me was morality tales. In high school, I remember receiving from a family, one of our family members passed away. They had a very old King James Version Bible. I thought, huh, that's interesting. I don't really have my own personal Bible. I'm going to, after they've passed, I think I'm going to take that. I'm going to use that. Tried to start reading the Bible in high school, King James Version. A couple of mistakes there. King James, I wasn't really familiar with King James in the language, and I usually tried to start to read when it was nighttime and I was getting tired to go to bed. So the King James Version Bible soon became my way to fall asleep at night. Open it up, I have no idea what they're talking about, what any of most of these words are. Falling asleep, go to bed. And it really wasn't until my freshman year of college, I went to a Christian college in California, Westmont College near Santa Barbara. And I had to take Bible class as a class, right? So here you go. Here's the Scantron. Do you know the right answer about all these answers? And started to read the Bible mostly in that light. Can I get the right answers on the test? I want to get good grades. And slowly started to see, wow, there's some like really good stuff that I never knew that was in here. I never knew that was in here as I'm going to a Christian college. Didn't know any of this was in there. But still, at that point, the Bible to me would not be foundational and I'm going to go there for refreshment, encouragement, direction, any of what God's plan would be. Until I moved into a house of other young men as I transferred from Westmont to CSU my sophomore year of college. And my sister helped me get in touch and become friends with a group of guys that were living in a house. And most of them were saying, this is the book I want to build my life on. This is where I go to for encouragement, for direction, to hear from God. And I remember this moment as I was sitting around the table with them, and it just dawned on me, I'm like, I've always wondered these questions, like what does God think about this and what does God think about that and what does the Bible say about that? And in my mind, those were unanswerable questions. Nobody in the world knew those answers. Like, what does God think about, like, relationships with the opposite sex? And does he have any? All of that, to me, was just ambiguous. Nobody could ever say anything about anything in that. It was kind of like this, like, unsolvable puzzle, right? Like, everybody's got their own idea about who God is. I remember sitting around this table, and these guys are like, oh, yeah, God says this. I'm like, whoa, you are quite certain. A little opinionated, who are you to say that? Well, because this verse right here says this. Oh my goodness, it's in there? I had never cracked it open enough to understand it, to devote myself to study it, to say this is God's plan. And as I just said, I was like, I just need to be quiet because these guys are way beyond where I'm at. These guys have a level of understanding and devotion. And again, not just the I know the right answer for the Scantron, I am building my life around these truths. I am letting them shape me. I'm not doing this right now because that verse and that truth that God's revealed to me. I'm walking in faith in that. That changed my whole life. And as I opened up the word for the first time really with eyes to say, what does this say to me to walk in, to become a livable expression in my life, I was just amazed. I think I just lost my screen. That's okay. I was just amazed. The word is meant to be livable for you and for me. It's livable. And for us as a community to say, we're going to do our best to do that. Nobody here is perfect and an expert. But we're saying we're joining in the in class and saying, what does it look like for me to plop my life right into the middle of this word and let it become livable. To trust in the life of Jesus just as much as the death of Jesus for what our lives look like. So that's more of where we're going in the weeks ahead. And let's pray together. Jesus, we do just thank you that you've given us life. Thank you for that group of men that very gently and tenderly invited me into their circle. And there was no judgment as they shared those things. There was a confidence. There was an assurance that they all had. But I just thank you that there wasn't a judgment. And I thank you that we don't stand judged, but you do call us in deeper. You do say there's more here. Can I put my potter's hands on this life? I pray for each of us, Lord, if we've never considered becoming an apprentice of Jesus, Lord, that we would really wrestle this week or our life ahead to come. Today, do I want to go on God mode? Do I want to apprentice Jesus? That doesn't mean that you're going to be exacting or demanding. That means you're going to have the best for us. And I pray that as a community, that would be what is our centripetal force that gathers us together in the middle. What is that gravity that pulls us in tighter and tighter with each other, is uniting with each other to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I will say this, but also with physical, we have coffee and we do want you to be warm and well fed, especially in the cold. So have a good afternoon.